Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, and chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And from chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the tree, any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'Who is this? What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Blessed be the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Hey, that's what I like to hear. Let me take this off. Hold on a second. My name is David Geyer, and I am one of the pastors on staff here. I'm the pastor of the Valley Parish, and it is so good to be with you this morning. What a beautiful day. Aren't we spoiled? Amen? Yeah, that deserves some clapping. What a beautiful park and a beautiful day. It's just so good to be here this morning. We're continuing in our series this morning in Genesis, the origin story. Genesis tells us of the beginning of God's relationship with humanity. And before we dig into the scripture for today, I want to talk about the elephant in the room a little bit. And when I say the elephant in the room, what I mean is the talking snake and the magical fruit and the naked people hanging out in a garden. Because if you're anything like me, I'm a little bit of a nerd, this has got to be addressed at the very beginning. And so context is super important. I've told you guys before, I'm an educator. One of the books we teach in middle school sometimes in the curriculum is a book called Animal Farm. Has anybody read Animal Farm? Animal Farm is, you guys can respond too, I like hearing voices, but anybody read Animal Farm? Yeah? Okay, good, yeah. It's okay, but it's one of those books you have to read in school, right? And you can understand Animal Farm as a cute but somewhat disturbing story about animals talking, right? But when you know when it was written and what the purpose was, it opens up a whole new depth of meaning. See, Animal Farm was written in 1945, and it's not just a cute story about animals that kick out a tyrant of a farmer and take over. It's actually really a commentary on the oppressive regime of Joseph Stalin in 1945. And so this kind of cute story about animals talking takes on this depth of meaning when you understand the time and the context in which it was written. Because context matters. And so as we approach this story today, we need to understand just a little bit of the context. The context of Genesis is that Genesis is ancient. The audience that it's told to is ancient. Genesis is the first book in a series of books called the Pentateuch, or the Jewish people would call it the Torah. And so just like if you're a Star Wars fan and you've only seen the first movie, you don't really understand the full story, right? You need to see the whole saga, really, to understand where the story is going. So we need to understand that Genesis is part one of a five-part story. Most scholars believe that the Pentateuch came together, the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Bible, around 539 B.C., there were certainly older writings and oral traditions that mostly started during the time of David, which was about 1,000 BCE. That's when the people of Israel had finally kind of settled down in their land and had the time to start to write down the stories that had been passed down for hundreds of years. But 539 BCE is really a significant date. That's when they start to really put together what we know now as the Pentateuch. There were older writings, right? But that's the significant date. And the reason they started to compile these writings at that time is because at 539 BC, Israel had just kind of survived a really difficult national catastrophe. In 586 BCE, the Babylonians came in and destroyed the temple and were really destroyed and exiled and killed and just obliterated and humiliated the people of Israel. So from 586 to 539, the people of Israel are in exile, many of them. And it's a national catastrophe because God's promise to Israel as God's people was land and people. And many people were killed, and their land was taken. And so Israel was humiliated, and two generations, many were born in exile, and even those who were able to stay in the land of Israel were born without a temple and no personal connection to really their story. One thing I liken it to is, many immigrant stories you'll hear grandparents who talk about the old country and the language and the traditions, and then they talk about their grandkids who are in Metallica t-shirts and have piercings and don't really speak the language as good as the grandparents would like. That's kind of like what the Israelites felt in 539 BCE. They had been exiled and their temple destroyed and pushed out, and really their identity questioned as they were pushed into Babylonia and in other regions. And so it's in this light that this community desperately takes these stories that are written and these oral traditions and starts to edit them together in what we know now today as the Pentateuch. And the focus of the Pentateuch, in light of this moment in time and in light of what they were going through, really is a story about the creation of God's people. See, Genesis and the whole of Pentateuch really is an ancient statement of faith that God alone is worthy of Israel's worship. And as tempting as it might be to follow the gods of the stronger nations, of Babylonia and of the nations that were conquering them at the time, Genesis 1, as Kevin talked about a couple of weeks ago, puts the brakes on that and says God, the one God of a captive people, is responsible for taming chaos and filling the air and the sea and the earth. And Genesis 2, as Pastor Tracy went over, tells a different story than the Babylonian gods would have told. It tells of humanity being made in the image of God. That that human sacrifice and the gods of the Babylonians, that that's not how the one God of Israel operated, that he made each person in his image with the imprint of the divine. And so it's under this backdrop of exile and return that we have to understand the Genesis was written to an ancient people recovering from tragedy. And it's not written to answer our curiosity about how the universe came to be. That wasn't the purpose. It's not written to a modern audience. It was written to a broken and hurting and exiled people to say, no, your God, your God that sees the divine imprint on you, is the one God who came, who tamed the chaos and filled the earth with goodness. It wasn't written to answer our curiosity about how the universe came to be. It wasn't written in code to show us that the Israelites had a basic understanding of the grasp of the Big Bang or the expanding universe or Einstein's theory of relativity. Obviously, no ancient person would have understood these notions. Rather, it was written to tell the Israelites that their God, and not the gods of other nations, was the chaos tamer. And therefore, this God, and this God alone, was worthy of worship. And they made this point in ancient terms, using ancient ways of thinking. So as we approach this story today, I want to encourage you, as I had to encourage myself, to put on your ancient lens. We should approach this story knowing that stories apply to our lives when we allow our personal story to collide with the story that we're reading. Remember, these stories are told by storytellers. They're not told by historians or scientists or academics. That's not who produced Genesis or the Pentateuch. They're telling stories about how God called a people. Now, story does not imply that this is not inspired by God. It should not reduce or offend, because I believe that as we put on our ancient lens and allow ourselves to collide with this story, that God is telling his people something this morning. That God has something to say, that stories are not waiting to be molded to our modern lens, but they are waiting for us to take the risk to enter the world through ancient eyes and dare to be changed by the story. So as we enter this story through ancient eyes with talking snakes and magical fruit and naked people, I want us to do our best to see what God has to say this morning about how we might be molded, how we might better understand what it means to be the people of God. So let's dig in. Let's pray first, and then let's dig in. God, I ask this morning that you would speak to your people this morning, that you would help us understand how Genesis 1 and 2 that talk about you creating things that are very good and creating people with a divine imprint, Lord, that you would help us make sense of the world we see around us today and the person we see in the mirror. Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the planning and preparation, Lord, that you would take over. You would stand in my feet and speak through my mouth the things you would have us say, know, and do, Lord. I pray that you would have your way this morning in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have an 8, 6, and 4-year-old at home. You guys saw them running around. They are super happy to be back at church. And they love to be naked. Anybody else love to be naked? I love to be naked too, but I do not have the confidence that my kids have in being naked anymore. It is at least once a day, you know, while I'm working or doing dishes, I will see someone's little booty just shake, jiggle somewhere around the house. There is a lot of nakedness in my house. And I just wish for one moment I could go back and have the kind of naked confidence they have, because I have lost that. It's partially their fault. Every time, they don't understand privacy. We have this word. Privacy time, you know, I'm getting out of the shit. Privacy time. Because if they don't respect privacy time, they point out all the flaws in daddy's naked body, which I'm not going to tell you about because that would be inappropriate. But anyways, I do not have the naked confidence they have anymore. I just... Their kind of naivete and innocence is on full display as they're gallivanting around our house with their naked little bodies. And Michelle, my beautiful wife, who's here today, had surgery recently on her leg, and I won't describe it because I'm not a doctor and I'll just confuse you. But she had surgery. She couldn't drive for a couple of days, and Daddy had to go to work, and Michelle had to run some errands, and so we were talking about how she wasn't going to be able to drive, and my daughter, Harmony, who's the 8-year-old, she quickly stepped up with all of the confidence in the world in a very serious tone and said to me, "Daddy, don't worry. I know how to drive." And I said, "Oh, really? I didn't know. Michelle, have you been teaching her? She's 8 years old. She is very tall, so she could probably reach the pedals. But if I had let her, it would most certainly result in a terrible wreck. Nonetheless, she confidently asked for the keys, and I, like a good father, said, "Heck no. Not until you're 21. She's not allowed to drive until she's 21 and date until she's 30. I know. I'm that dad. It's not going to work out for me. That moment reminded me that we are in such a rush to grow up. Why are we in such a rush to grow up? I wish I could still run around naked with that kind of confidence, you know? I wish I could be chauffeured around, but we are in such a rush to grow up. And as we try to grow up so fast and convince ourselves that we know everything, oftentimes that kind of pride and arrogance leads to a terrible wreck. I don't know about y'all, but I often look back at my life and I say something like, if I had only known then what I know now, I wouldn't have made that mess. Anybody here with me this morning? If I had only known that, anybody else have that moment? If I had only known then what I know now, maybe I wouldn't have made that mess, had that wreck. And the ancient Israelites, as they're reading this text from Genesis and emerging from this mess, and dealing with their own attempts at acting grown before they were ready, they start to look at Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 says, God, they're one God, even though they're a captive, exiled, brutalized people, their one God is still in control. And even though he promised them land and people, he still made something that was very good. And then he also said that you guys are made in my image. And so he placed this divine imprint. And as they looked out, they saw something that we see today as we collide with this story. That God called this whole creation very good. And that God said we were all made in his image. But as we look around, there's a lot of stuff that doesn't look very good. And there's a lot of people treating each other like they're not made with a divine imprint. For them, it was exile and death and destruction and really a theft of this identity and who they were, because their temple and their land and their people was so core to who they were. And for us, we're emerging from a pandemic. We're dealing with death and sickness and inequality and racism and hunger and disease and war and oppression and tribalism. And we look around and we think, if it was so good, what went wrong? And how do we fix it? And that takes us to Genesis, as we collide with this story. We're in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It says, as Greg read for us, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I grew up reading this passage, I thought to myself, why does the tree of the knowledge of good and evil carry a death penalty? Doesn't that seem like a good thing? Knowledge of good? I want to know what's good. Like, God, I'm sure, why did God tell us to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And the thing is, in chapter 1, he created us very good. In chapter 2, he said, you guys are a divine imprint made in my image. So he created us to look and be people of God, to teach us the way of God, to give us direction. So the knowledge of good and evil is something God actually wanted for us. But we have to go about getting that knowledge by following God. That's his directive. We have to get it by following God, God's way. Now do we do that? Let's see if Eve does that. Chapter 3 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." See, Adam and Eve were too naive. They were an 8-year-old asking for the keys. They were confronted by this crafty serpent, and they weren't savvy enough. They weren't grown enough. They thought they were, but this used car salesman comes to these 8-year-olds and says, "Hey, want to drive?" Verse 1 goes on to say, "He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" See, the crafty serpent, and this is how a lot of times how the power of evil moves in our life. He offers Adam and Eve this half-truth. Yes, if they eat of the fruit of the tree, they will be like God, which is exactly what God wants eventually if we follow God. But the serpent offers a shortcut. He says, "You want to be grown already?" And Eve, in verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." They ruined it. They were happy running around naked. They were little booties shaking around. And all of a sudden, they realized they grew up too fast. See, just like Harmony, Adam and Eve wanted to take the wheel before they're ready. And really, this story, it connects to pretty much every issue that we have. Because our issue, you know, they often say pride comes before the fall. We want to take the keys now. We want to be grown now. And then we look around and it looks like our world is being run by children who can't get along, who can't share, who fight and kill each other, who steal and destroy. And we look around and be like, who gave these people the keys? Who did this? Whose idea was this? See, humanity chose to take the wheel, and we chose to decide for ourselves what was good and evil instead of following God and growing up in the right time, learning from him. See, God offered us paradise. He said, listen, I've got this garden. It's full of beauty. Just follow me. Don't try to get the knowledge too fast on your own. Don't act grown before you're grown. Don't take those keys yet. You don't know how to drive. You're going to make a wreck. But humanity decides, no, I'm going to figure this out for myself. Thank you very much, God. I get that you love me and that you made me and that you want me to know all. You want to give me wisdom and life everlasting. You want me to teach me how to steward and share and make things flourish and beautiful and not have to worry about that next paycheck or have to create this self-image that makes us feel justified. Not have to build our own kingdoms and deal with the stress and the anxiety. Not have to climb over the person in front of you and cheat on this or that so you can make it. Not have to justify that because you know your friend does it and so you've got to do it or you're not going to make it. Or you know we all get pushed into this mode of trying to figure out good and evil for ourselves. And on a global scale, that's what leads to war. That's what leads to racism and tribalism and hate and bigotry and persecution. Because if we know good and evil, that puts us in a position to judge what is right and wrong and to choose our side over your side and to pick us versus you. And on a personal level, it leads to us trying to either worship the God in the mirror or worship other hopes and dreams that aren't meant to fulfill the hopes and dreams that God has for you, because we just wanted so bad to be grown before we were ready. Verse 8 goes on to say, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. The first judgment. I'm better than her. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. See, this story is called The Fall, but it's one of the ways I've come to understand it is from some of the commentaries and the interpretations as I studied. Was it's actually more of a failure to grow up into the image-bearing, God-reflecting people that he created. And what it looks like in our world as we look around and see all of the brokenness and all the failure and all the hurt and all the pain. This failure to grow up, it has manifested itself in all of the death and destruction and hurt and pain in our own lives, in our world, in our structures that exclude and hurt. We continue to build our own kingdoms and fashion our own gods and our own hopes. And we just make a wreck. We make a wreck. And every day, the people of God are faced with this same choice as Adam and Eve. Will we follow God? Or will we fashion our own gods? Will we take the keys and say thanks, but no thanks? I may drive myself in, head on into traffic and make a disaster out of my life, but I'm going to do it my way. Every day we're faced with the choice to build our own kingdom or build the kingdom of God. Will we follow? Will we humble ourselves and hand over the keys? Thankfully, Scripture does not end at Genesis 3. See, God's story in the Pentateuch and throughout the Old Testament, and as we transition to the New Testament, God's story with humanity is less about us and more about God, who never fully lets go. He's always moving back to bring us to paradise. He's always, Adam gets exiled. That's really the metaphorical death. Is you can't walk with me anymore. Not like that. Not if you're going to take the keys. Uh-uh. I'm not the passenger here. So if that's how you want to do it, you got to go out of the garden. But he keeps pursuing his people. He gives them the law and says, no, this is how you should treat each other. And they mess that up. And he keeps bringing them back and giving them more and more and saying, if you just can you come back to the tree of life? If you would just follow the way, if you would just follow me, put down the keys and follow me, please. You will stop making a wreck out of this. And he keeps pursuing and keeps pursuing all the way up until he says, listen, I'm going to come back down. It's time. I'm going to come back down. I'm going to keep pursuing. I'm going to send my son, Jesus, and he is going to bring back access to the tree of life. And God does it unlike, he doesn't do it like we thought he would. I mean, the disciples are confused the entire time. Because to them, they're still trying. They're constantly, and we do every day, we consume this knowledge of good and evil. We're figuring out life on our own. We're not going to follow. We got this all figured out. And the disciples continue to do this. They've got this all figured out. Jesus, we're going to take this thing over. We're going to make all the rules. We're going to be in charge. Who gets to be on the right? Who gets to be on the left? I want to be second in charge. And Jesus is like, oh, no. See, you guys still don't understand how God works. Because the way that God pursues us and brings back the tree of life is at the cross. And he says, really, the only way you can act like God is if you start to act like Jesus. So watch him. He'll teach you how to love God and how to love other people. Because every time you take the keys, you run into something. And so today, as we go from here, we've got a choice to lay our keys down at the cross and say, I'm tired of making a wreck. I want to love God and love people well. I want to stop worshiping my own understanding of knowledge. You know, even as we come into church, there's no place that's not infected with this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because even as we start to grow up a little bit, then we start to worship our own understanding. That's where judgment comes from. That's why we've got to read things like Romans chapter 14 and say, you don't got it all figured out, you and your knowledge of good and evil. Why don't you stop judging people and love God and love people? And today and every day, we've got that choice to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, which is the cross. We have to lay our life down and say, I am not good at driving. I've got to hand over the keys. As long as I've been trying to figure out the knowledge of good and evil, I continue to mess it up. And even when I think I've got it right, I just use it to judge other people. But today and every day, we can say in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, God, I lay my keys down at the cross. Teach me how to love like Jesus. And every day, God says, okay, follow me. And we get just a little bit more taste of what paradise will look like when all of humanity loves each other and loves God well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we are sorry. We humbly repent for the ways in which we have not handed over the keys, have decided that we are in charge, have chased after the hopes and dreams of the gods of others, of greed, of success, of arrogance, of pride. Lord, we continue to worship at the feet of things that we believe will fill us up, Lord, and they keep leading us into mess and wreck. So we ask, God, that you would help us to humble ourselves, to fall at your feet, Lord, and to learn to love like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.